Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Happy Sabbath again.
Are you happy to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. God is good, isn't he? God is always, always so good to us. Today, I want to talk to you about all people. So if you don't mind, bow your heads with me as we pray together for all people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray and ask that your will be done in our lives. The time is yours, Father. We pray that you speak through me. And I pray, Father, that you may remove this lump of clay out of the way. And Jesus, I pray that you be seen clearly. We are so thankful for Anthony's decision. And we pray, dear God, that you may inspire us to continue to dedicate our lives fully to you. You deserve not some of us, you deserve all of us. We're thankful for how you've worked in Gary's life, and we're thankful for how you've worked in the Natarajan's life, and Sam and Satara and Ainsley. We're just so grateful for what you're doing. And we pray as well, thanking you for what you've been doing in our church family. Lord, we are blessed, infinitely blessed. Even during a time like this, we can still come together and worship. And God, bless us now as we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1947, this wonderful lady, her name is Corrie Ten Boom. And if you've ever read her book, The Hiding Place, you would know what I'm talking about or who I'm talking about. Just a wonderful book. I remember this was on my list of top 10 books to read, The Hiding Place, a story of how Corrie and her family hid Jews during the time where Jews were being persecuted in Germany. Corrie Ten Boom, she talks about a time where she was sharing a story. The year was 1947, and she was standing on the pulpit sharing a story about forgiveness, sharing about what God does and how much he requires us to forgive others who have done us wrong. She talked about the fact that when God deals with our sins, he takes them and casts them into the depths of the sea, and they're forever gone. And as she spoke, the audience was in silence because at that time there was so much to process. The hurt was still there. There are many people who are still struggling, and Corrie was talking about forgiveness. And so everyone was now leaving that session that she talked about forgiveness. Everyone was leaving and everyone was quiet. The audience was stilled. There was no talk, no chatter, no conversation. There was a heavy burden that could be seen. It could be felt. She talked about forgiveness. And as she made her way down, as the crowd is now exiting this meeting, as she made her way down from the pulpit, she saw him, a man walking towards her. He was wearing a brown overcoat with a hat on his head, and she could see that he was wearing a uniform also. Corrie recognized the man. The man did not recognize her. She could tell that he was walking towards her. And as she is making her way down, Corrie realizes, she looked more carefully, that it was actually one of the soldiers who was in charge at the concentration camp where she and her sister were placed. The man walked up to Corrie, and there he extended his hand, and he says to her, that was a fine message. It is good to know that God forgives our sins and casts them into the ocean. Corrie was transfixed. Her hands could not move from her bag to shake the hand of this man. Thoughts rushed through her mind. She said in that moment she remembered how she was forced to walk humiliatingly in front of this soldier. This man who was in charge of the concentration camp, she says, remembered the time that her sister died because of this man. In that moment, she remembered the atrocities that many people experienced in the concentration camp because of this man. And she could not extend her hand to shake his hand. This was the man who was responsible for the death of many people. This was the man. And as she is thinking these thoughts, the soldier interrupted. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. And Corey recognized that he didn't realize who she was. But she knew him. He was the cause of many of her pains. And the soldier went on, I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Corey said that her body shook. It was hard. How do you forgive someone for having done so much? She recalls that it took every ounce of strength from her body to forgive this man. She said that after such a message was preached, God now demanded experience, and she wasn't ready to commit to that experience. She prayed, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but that's about all I can do. You must supply the rest. So she extended her hand, and as she shook the hand of the soldier, both hands connected, prisoner and soldier, and almost unwillingly, she heard herself say, I forgive you, brother, with all of my heart. And she started weeping. The soldier started weeping too. Prisoner and guard, overwhelmed by the love of God, who has the power to reconcile. Power to reconcile. Today, a message like this is as challenging as the story. I was reminded this week that Jesus never taught us to pray selfish prayers. He always inspired us to pray for all people. He has never taught us to pray singularly and be so concerned about ourselves and our prayer lives that we lose sight of others. Jesus taught us to pray for others. When his disciples came to him and requested, Lord, teach us how to pray, he responded by saying, pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you realized that in the Lord's Prayer, there is no I? It is our and us, plural, our Father. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. There is no I. Jesus taught us to pray in the plural. Jesus never taught us to pray in a singular manner. His words to us are, remember when you pray to say, Our Father. And in saying that, it is immediately assumed in such a prayer that we are not the only ones included in this prayer. When we say Our Father, we are reminded that we are part of a larger family. A larger family. That is our prayers. In our prayers, we welcome our brothers and sisters each time we address the Father. Then we say, give us this day our daily bread. That is to say that when we pray, we must remember that we are not the only ones in need. But God provides not just for us, but others when we pray. Bread is not just provided for me. It is provided for all of us. We say, forgive us our debts, a reminder that we are not the only ones who need forgiveness. The people who hurt us also need to be forgiven. Yes, the people who walk from day to day in the thoroughfares, not realizing how much they need Jesus, they too need to be forgiven. So we say, forgive us. But then we say, as we forgive our debtors, we're all included in this process of forgiving others. We're all included in this experience, as was Corrie ten Boom. We all experience this great privilege of forgiveness from our Lord. And then we get the opportunity to extend it to others, our debtors. Then we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. as an acknowledgement that I'm not the only one who is susceptible to the assaults of the devil, that I'm not the only one who needs God's leadership and deliverance. Jesus never taught us to pray in a singular manner. When he entered the temple in Jerusalem, he was not enamored by its grand design, nor was he impressed with the priest's sacerdotal robes. My Lord was not fascinated with the functionality of church offices. His zeal for God's house made him angry, because when he showed up, men were doing everything else but to pray for all people. They were busy doing their business, selling oxen, goats, and sheep, charging exorbitant amounts for these sacrifices. And it was here that Jesus turned over tables. Have you realized Jesus never turned over tables in the world, but he did in the church? Jesus never used a whip among the Romans, but he used a whip among his own people. Jesus didn't turn over tables in Pilate's hall. He turned it over in the temple. And he says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, for all nations, Mark 11 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul took up this notion in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is where we are, as we talk about all people. To Timothy he wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. First of all, the Apostle Paul begins the purpose of his letter. After talking about the fact that he is a pattern, he now gets into the body of his letter, discussing and telling Timothy how to set things in order. And the first thing that he needed to do was to organize the church for prayer. And this church organized for prayer must include in this prayer all men. Remember that this letter was written to Timothy to set things in order at Ephesus. It was to the organized church. Paul's intention was to provide clear directions for the established church. Now he gives the order. First of all, the church's first priority is to pray. First of all, the church's first assignment is to bend its knee before the Father. The church was organized for service, but it was also organized for prayer. First of all, I imagine when Timothy received this letter, because it was intended to be read private, but it was also intended to be read publicly. As Timothy was in Ephesus, he would have recalled the many experiences, the challenges that Paul had gone through. He himself had challenges, and this would have triggered harsh memories. Paul, should I pray for all people? Yes, Timothy. Suppose Timothy was to take a walk in his meditation on Paul's words, or of Paul's words, leaving the small house church on for a stroll down the streets of Ephesus. Not too long in his walk, Timothy would have gazed upon the soaring temple dedicated to Diana, the fertility goddess. This temple with its 120 marble columns and an expensive structure is dedicated to idol worship, Timothy would have seen. It wasn't far. Here, he would have seen the colonnades, these spaces in which the idols were stored, and people fell down and worshiped under the open sky, worshiping idols. Paul, must I pray for them too? Yes, Timothy, pray for all people. In this city of Ephesus, Timothy would have remembered Demetrius, the man who formed a labor union and moved people in a frenzied riot in Ephesus, shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. Timothy would have remembered that experience. Demetrius led the city in an uproar against the teachings of the Apostle Paul. They had greatly hindered the progress of the gospel. Timothy would have remembered the riots that interrupted the spreading of the word. And he would have asked, Paul, must I pray for Demetrius too? Yes, Timothy, pray for all people. Demetrius was still in town. He also needed to be prayed for. Timothy would have remembered Alexander, who greatly opposed Paul in Ephesus. The same man who Paul would later write saying, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul talks about Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander was still in town. Paul, must I pray for him too? Yes, Timothy, for all people. Paul, I must pray for him as well. Around the bend, Timothy might have set foot in the marketplace, where commercialism and abuse of the poor were the regular occurrences, and there too he would remember to pray for all people. Further, in his walk, Timothy would have seen the great theater where the Ephesians engaged in sports. There they watched the foot races, the wrestling between men and men. And in these theaters, men would also wrestle with beasts. Many people lost their lives. Must I pray for these men too? Yes, Timothy, pray for all people. It was a hard letter. I never realized this before. What Paul was asking the church in Ephesus to do was to pray for those who persecuted them. He was asking them to pray for those who did not regard them as anything else but scums. Pray for all people. And then Paul writes further to Timothy that he wrestled with beasts in Ephesus. Paul really had a hard time in Ephesus. And here he's writing to Timothy, who was to stay in Ephesus, to pray for all people. The small house church, small gathering. And this reminds me, as we're in the time of the pandemic, we are a small gathering. And the message is relevant for us. And now is the time for us to pray for all people. Why must we pray for all people, Paul? Timothy, you need not guess. We must pray for all people because by this, he says, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, we can never have peace on the inside until we bow our knees and pray to God. We can never live peaceful and quiet lives in our country unless we are praying people. Timothy understood the words of Paul. Why else must we pray, he might have asked. We pray for all people, as Paul goes on saying, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And our God desires that all men are to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why must we pray for all people? Because God desires that all men be saved in His kingdom. And so the church is organized for service. We ought to fulfill our mission, but we ought to remember that our first commission is to pray. Jesus, pointing to the harvest, says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The first assignment of the church is to pray. Like Timothy, if you and I were to take a stroll across America, very soon we would see the great tragedies of humanity. There are still temples dedicated to idols. Idolatry is not a thing of the past, it is present. Take a stroll across America and you will see the many people imprisoned as slaves to the lust and consumption of many. In this day and age, there is a spiritual battle going on, and the church cannot be spiritually inept when fighting this battle. If we too were to take a long trip across America, we would see the fires burning in California and Colorado, the loss of life, the loss of property. These people do need our prayers. Taking a trip across America, we would see the riots. We would see the causes for which men and women are shouting in the streets. They too, like Demetrius, are pleading. They too need prayers. Yes, we see the stadiums where games are played every year. And every year we experience game season in our own town, in East Lansing. And I cannot lie to you in saying that sometimes I wish that our church were as packed as the game. But I'm reminded in those moments that we need to pray for all people. The Super Bowl every year is a time where many cannot wait for the Sabbath to end so that they can watch the game. Or in some other cases, some break the Sabbath to watch the game. The game is that important. Have you ever thought about praying for the men who are playing the games, who are winning but losing their salvation every time they play, losing out on eternity while winning the trophy? Do we pray also for the opposing team who we often wish to lose? Are we concerned about their salvation? We need to pray for all people. The church was organized for service, but it was also organized for prayer. We need to pray for all people. Now, Paul gives other reasons why we should pray for all people. If you turn in with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, after in verse 3 saying, "It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." He says in verse 5, the reason why we should pray for all people, all men, is that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know the man Christ Jesus who gave his life a ransom for many? Do you know the man Christ Jesus who came to this sin-sick world and died on Calvary's cross so that men can be saved? Do you know him? If you know him, then you are encouraged to pray for all men. Because the cross is a demonstration of God's love, not for some, but for all. The cross is a demonstration of a God who is madly in love with sinners, not for some type of sins, but for all. Our God is mighty to save. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, there is no other way for men to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And so Paul places this burden on the church. Pray for all people because they have no other hope. Their only hope is in the Jesus Christ you know. You are connected with him. Therefore, speak to him on their behalf. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We pray for all people. Because all men find salvation in Jesus Christ. The world flows right into the cross of Calvary. The world flows into the man who died to save all. And so as a church who is connected with Jesus, it is time for us to pray for all people. My encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is that during this time, where the world around us is suffering, and it is suffering, this is the time for us as a church to organize ourselves for prayer. We need to be praying more than we've ever done before. And we need to be praying for all people, for kings and people in positions of authority. Whether we like them or not, you need to pray. I tell you that I've started practicing this thing myself because I was rebuked. God spoke to me. And I need to pray for all men, not some. I pray for you, but now I am praying for governors. I pray for you, but now I'm praying for presidents. I pray for you, but now I'm praying for the stranger who I meet for the first time. I pray for you, but now I'm praying for the leaders in our city. I pray for you, but now I'm praying for the leaders at our school, right here, just a few blocks, right next door. Will you join me in praying for all people? Because really and truly, If the world is not a peaceful place, the gospel will never go forward. And so, this great controversy must be won on our knees as we pray for all people. You've seen the stories of answered prayers. Sam and Satara, they share their gratitude, their love for their church family because they know that you are praying for them. Gary Affelter, the same, because he knows that you are praying for him. Why don't we take this sort of prayer and now direct it towards our community, our country, and our world? Will you join me in praying for all people? What I'm asking you to do is to make a commitment from now on to pray. Every Tuesday, I'm going to spend hours in prayer. And what I'm going to be doing is praying for our country. What I'm going to be doing is praying for our city, and I want you to join me. If that is your desire, I want you to stand. I'm going to make this very, very simple. I'm still trying to figure out how we're going to do this. There's a way that we're going to set this up together. And even if you don't hear from me, I want you to join me every Tuesday to pray for our country, to pray for our city, and to pray for our church. This pandemic has far distracted us for too long. We need to be on our knees and plead with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save all men. So every Tuesday, you'll receive a text from us as a church family as to how we're going to do this. But every Tuesday, I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to spend my morning hours in prayer. It doesn't matter. We're going to pause. I'm going to pause at around noon. And if you want to connect with me, maybe take some time off your lunch break or something and call me up. Say, Pastor, I want to pray with you for all men. I would appreciate your call. I want to thank you for your commitment. Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, you have set up this church for prayer. You've inspired us to pray not for some, but for all. Today is a result of answered prayers. There are many who are praying for Anthony. Father, many praying for Sam, Satara, many praying for Gary, and many praying for other members in our church family. And Father, today we want to start praying not just for ourselves, but every time we approach you saying, Our Father, we want to include everyone else. In our city, in our country, and in our world. There are many people who are suffering. Many people who are dying without hope. And we know that there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. We know him. We are in a relationship with him. And Father, we dare not hoard the promise of salvation. So, Father, we're making a commitment to pray for all people. As a church, you've organized us to this end. And like Timothy, we would like to fulfill this charge that Paul placed upon us. As we pray for kings, for rulers, for people in authority, positions of authority. Today, we pray for the leaders in our city. For our governors, we pray for our president. And Father, we pray for our country. We pray for the many who are suffering in California, Colorado, and other states in the U.S. We pray for those who are now facing the results of a storm in Florida. And Father, we pray for those who are suffering all across our world. Father, we want to match. We want to join you as you continue to plead on behalf of humanity. We pray, dear God, that you may save us in your kingdom. This is our prayer as we pray it in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.